And the scripture this morning is, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. At the rate that we are progressing through this, you might have this memorized as well as Isaiah. So, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word, and you may be seated. If I'm really going to, you know, get into the action here, I would roll up my sleeves. But mainly I'm just trying to not be too overheated. Oh, we're moving very slowly through these attributes in 1 Corinthians 13 as Paul is writing about love, and he's writing about these particular characteristics that define, that make the reality of this agape love that he's talking about. One of the things that's a challenge as we work through, as we look at this kind of thing, is that all too often we sort of take this as a great big huge lump. And I wanted to break it out, and we're breaking it out. It's one of the privileges is to be able to dig through these in detail. And last week we talked about love is patient. We talked about love being kind, about love not envying. Just trying to live up to those things is probably sufficient challenge for us. But there's more. And I have to confess, as I was getting ready for this week, and I was reviewing what I had talked about on those three, I thought about going back and doing them all over again. But you may all, you know, be grateful that I suppressed the urge and we're actually going to move forward. I don't know, is that a sign of love or something? That's mercy for sure. A long time ago, I learned don't review what I said the previous week, because I always get into it, and there's so much more I wish I had said. So as we're going through these things, and as we're working on this, I want us to just, you know, take a step back to the beginning again, and I'm going to take us into Matthew for just a moment here, and in Matthew 15, Jesus has this to say, starting in verse 18. They're talking about clean and unclean and various things like that. And in verse 18, Jesus says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And Jesus was making the point to his disciples about what the Pharisees were teaching, that the defilement that they were so worried about, doing something that made them unclean, really wasn't about things that they touched or the people they came in contact with or whatever. That wasn't really the kind of defilement that God was concerned with. That what he was really interested in was that they have righteousness within. That it was the heart, the spirit, our attitude, the things that we consider important and those things that actually then come out of us and provide the direction, the motivation, whatever it is that actually moves us to do things. It says that is where defilement comes from. It's from the attitude of the heart. And the corollary, the flip side of that is that our righteousness is going to come out from what's in the heart. So what we have in the heart is always going to be what controls what is being expressed. It's the part that God is looking at, and it's the part that really matters. And so true love, when we start talking about love, we start talking about all these attributes and characteristics and things, it always has to come from the heart. It has to come from what is going on within us. And one of the things when we are saved, when we accept Jesus Christ, is that the Holy Spirit is given to us to dwell in us, and he begins a work in us, and he begins developing fruit. I have a fig tree, which is growing sort of this year, and it has one little fig on it. It's a young tree, it's okay. But I look at that one little fig, and I think about two things. One is the passage about the tree that wasn't bearing fruit, and the gardener says, well, let me dig around it and put some manure around it and see what happens. But the other one is the fruit of the Spirit. This is a fig tree. It grows figs. It's growing a little fig. And it's just this one little thing right now. But if you wait, if you take care of that tree and you see it grow and you see it develop, there will be more and more figs coming out. And there will be a greater and greater yield off of that tree. And as time goes on, it becomes productive and it becomes really useful. You know, one little tiny fig on an immature tree is probably not much to eat. But 10 years from now, that tree is going to be producing bowls of figs, and there will be plenty. And so this is where, when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, is that when we come to the Lord and we're saved, there's this little bit of growth, and it starts to produce a little bit of this, a little bit of something in us. Well, one of the things that is growing in us through the Holy Spirit working in us is love. That's part of the fruit that the Spirit produces in us, is love. And that love begins to grow. And that is put in our heart. And as Jesus was talking about, you know, the defilement comes from within, so righteousness, so purity, so love come from within. And these things that Paul is talking about here are practical application. There's a lot of stuff here where we can go through and we can look at the practical details of how you show love, how you behave in a way that models love. But behavior, the practical application of that, is not where the point really starts. This isn't really the issue. Fundamentally, all of these things that Paul's talking about in chapter 13 are a result of what the Holy Spirit is doing within. If we act loving without love, it gains us nothing. It doesn't get us anywhere. And so as we're thinking about these things, as we're going through this, remember that love, the kind of love that really works, the kind of love that God looks on and that pleases him, is always an outgrowth of our salvation. Our relationship with Jesus Christ comes first. And from that, we are able then to put these characteristics, these attributes and instructions to work, to be able to grow in love and to be able to be more what God is trying to make us into. I don't remember what the context was, but somehow the song, you know, "He's Still Working on Me" got sung the other day. And I think about that yeah, these are a process. And they're a process because the fruit is growing, the fruit is ripening, and that fruit will not be complete in us until we stand before the Lord in heaven. So in the meantime, we do our best to produce good fruit. So we're going to talk about what does it mean to parade ourselves or to be puffed up. These are the next two in line. Parade itself. Love does not parade itself, is the way that the New King James Version puts that. The simple sense of the words themselves basically mean to be boastful. And particularly in the sense of self-promotion. You know, not just a simple boast, but really kind of trying to make yourself look good. One of the dictionaries that I was looking at says, extolling one's own greatness, which, you know, it's one of those, you know, kind of things that we could picture it, and most of us, I think, probably have someone that we have in mind when we hear that, because we've all met people like that. But love, true love, doesn't involve showing off how much we love. And that's a kind of an interesting little thought, because we're always talking about showing our love, demonstrating our love, doing that. Again, go back to what is the motivation? Why are we showing our love? This is talking about showing it so that people see it and think it's pretty impressive. So let's jump back to Matthew, because we have, again, in Matthew 6, we have another one of these very useful little thoughts. Matthew 6, actually, the chapter begins, first couple of verses here. He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly." So, That word hypocrite there means two-faced. It's someone who says one thing and does another. And the Pharisees, the people that he's talking about here, is a group that they want to be recognized. They want people to look up to them, to see that they're doing well and that they are following God closely. And God says, give alms, so they want to make sure that everybody knows that they're doing that. There's a current social media trend, and, you know, trying to, you can get lost on social media trends and what's popular at any given moment. But this one thing that's been going on is that people filming themselves doing some kind of good deed. So they film themselves, you know, giving money to a homeless person or, you know, whatever their thing is, you know, and then they put that up on social media and say, you know, see how good I am. You know, there's, I mean, this is almost text from Scripture, that we have people who are behaving exactly as Jesus was criticizing. that they say, well, it's going to be good to do this, and I want everybody to know that I'm good. That's not love. Well, it sort of is love, but it's not agape love. It's self-love. Jesus talking about the same thing, same kind of thing. In Luke chapter 20, we get another kind of perspective on this. In Luke 20, 45, he says, then in the hearing of the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. Love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Like specifically here, he's calling out the scribes, the class who were charged with keeping the scriptures, of copying them and making sure that the scriptures were passed along. And he calls them out because these people wanted to be recognized for their position. They wanted to be recognized for their spirituality, but it had nothing real behind it. Their actual behavior was exactly the opposite. And what he says here is that these will receive greater condemnation. That they're pretending love, they're pretending something that doesn't exist in them. And it says God's going to deal with them more harshly. The idea of parading ourselves before others is something that Jesus comes down very harshly on. That if we start to put ourselves above others, then he says you're going to be condemned for that. And so when we think of the case of love, we think of, okay, well, what is love? Love does not parade itself. Love doesn't put itself above others, make itself stand out and be more important. Love puts ourselves in the background. And that's hard to do. Because we like being noticed. Human nature wants to be noticed. We want to stand out. But true love says, love in such a way that it doesn't reflect as making you look good. And so the next one that follows this is being puffed up. And I liked puffed up because the word is so aptly translated. The word for puffed up basically means inflated. The root word for that is to blow. And so to be puffed up is to be blown up like a balloon. And so the visual is always to me, you know, the banker, cartoon banker in his sort of 19th century suit. And he's got his chest puffed out. I can't do that too much or I'm going to lose my pants. Suck your gut. When you suck your stomach up to your chest, that doesn't work anymore. But the idea of that whole, you know, just really strutting around and showing himself off, that's puffed up. It's also kind of interesting because puffed up kind of carries along that idea of being full of hot air. There is a fish, a puffer fish, surprisingly enough, that when it's startled or whatever, it inflates itself to be bigger and has spines that stand out when it's inflated. You know, and this is really what being puffed up is doing, is that we're inflating ourselves so that we look bigger and more important than we are. It says love doesn't do this. Love is not trying to make ourselves look more important than we are. In Galatians, Paul writes this, Galatians 6, verses 3 and 4, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. If anyone thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing. He deceives himself. And reality is that we're all nothing. When it comes to God's perspective, we're all nothing. We don't have anything great to boast about. All we have to boast about is to boast in Christ. We don't want to be deceiving ourselves. And so love, Paul says, isn't deceiving itself. Love doesn't puff itself up and try to pretend to be important, try to pretend to be significant. Love is that we present ourselves as we really are. It's hard in a group of people when you don't, especially if you have a lot of people and you don't know them all well, it's hard to present yourself honestly. One of the things I really like about smaller churches is that we get to know one another. We get to know who we are and what we're like. And yes, we get a better idea of those realities. It's hard for anybody to really puff themselves up in a small group because there's somebody who's going to be able to pop your balloon. And that's probably good for us. But love can't be based on praising ourselves. Love has to, again, it's got to be focused outward. And when we focus it inward, it's going to be corrupt. And it's going to be something that God is going to be displeased with. And so taking those two together, the puffed up and the idea of not parading ourselves, not making ourselves that spectacle. We could probably go back to the verse, you know, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Is that humility is the aspect of love there that we need to think about. Love isn't about making ourselves look good. And I'm going to, you know, drag in the, I mentioned at the start that this, using this particular passage as a wedding passage, as a husband and wife passage is kind of a misuse, but it's still a very helpful sort of visualizing thing. We can't be truly selfish and truly love. We can't even be very selfish in love. That's the fatal error. And one of those things, and I'm going to put this in here, we have to be able to love others as we love ourselves, or more than we love ourselves. Anything less than that doesn't meet God's measure. One of the things that I've mentioned to couples in pre-marriage counseling and in other marriage counseling and discussion things is the idea that, you know, it's not about you as an individual, but about you as a couple. And it's, when we think about love, we often want that reflection back to us. We go into a relationship and I want to love you because it reflects back to me and makes me feel good. And you see how that's twisted, that love? Because one of the things that we're also told is to love our enemies. And now when we move that love and put that context on it, yeah, there's probably not much love bouncing back. We're not getting that back. But that's the kind of love that God is really wanting us to have. This is what we're really called to do in love, is to be showing love toward others. Not so that it reflects back to us, not so that it makes us feel good. Now realize, yes, if we love others, oftentimes we get that back and it does feel good. But if our heart reason for loving is because it makes me feel good, we've missed God's point. Because I am not convinced that when Jesus Christ was dying on that cross, that he felt good. But I am convinced that he felt love. Because he demonstrated the most incredible act of love you can imagine in going to that cross. When he shed his blood and died on that cross, he gave us the opportunity to be forgiven. He gave us an escape from our sins. He paid that penalty so that we can be released. And he did it out of love, not because it made him feel good to do that. Because he took on all of our sin. He took on all of the things that separate us from God. He took all of those things on himself. He suffered that separation from God because his love was focused on us. When we think about how we love in our close relationships with parents and children, with husbands and wives, with siblings, with other, you know, family, with close friends. And then we, you know, expand that out. You know, here's where Paul is talking about this, is into the church. And not just the local church, but the church universal. That as believers, we should have this kind of love toward one another. And Jesus took that and he said, you should show this kind of love, not just to those who are believers. You should show this to all people in the world, that this should be your attitude, is that you're not doing this for yourself. You're not doing this to inflate yourself. You're not doing this so that people look at you and admire you. You are doing this because you want that person to be blessed. Long time ago, and I don't even remember where I read it or any of the context on this, but I read this thing that said the greatest expression of love that you can give to a stranger is to introduce them to Jesus Christ. There's no greater way that we can say, I love you. Now, they won't always get it. Most of the time, they won't get it. But you think about that. If you can introduce somebody to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit works in them and draws them into the kingdom of God and they receive Christ and they are saved, that is an amazing work of love. And you may never know how that plays out. But there is no greater act of love than to introduce them to the person whose actions define love. I'm going to shift gears here because we're at a kind of special place. We have a couple who are going to go for the purpose of introducing people to Jesus Christ. They're taking their family or most of their family with them. But when I was thinking, what do I say? And of course, when it comes to doing things like commissioning services and stuff, I always have to watch my tendency to ramble. Or anything else where I stand up and talk in front of people. Second Timothy 1:6 says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, we've been talking about spiritual gifts here for the last couple of weeks. We've talked about, you know, God giving those for the work of the church, for the advancement of the gospel, things like that. You think about Paul was sending Timothy out. He sent him out to serve a church. And he told him to stir up that gift of God which he had received. And stir up means to work on, to develop it, to put it to work, and keep working on improving it, advancing it, making it more effective. Now, Mike and Jeannie, you realize, of course, that most of this is kind of, I'm preaching to you guys. Even if I'm looking around, you're I could make you stand up here through all of this, but I won't. And God has equipped Mike and Jeannie. I mean, if you know them, if you've met them, I mean, you barely have to meet them, you can immediately see that God has given them gifts for ministry. He's given them things that they can use. He's equipped them for the ministry of the gospel. And I want to urge you to stir those up. Don't let those things slide. Don't let them weaken. It's hard to keep our gifts revved up sometimes. Sometimes things that come easy and natural to us, and sometimes our spiritual gifts seem like they're very natural, it's easy to let them slide. And we don't keep them as effective as they could be because we don't keep working on them. We don't exercise them. We don't make a conscious effort to use what God has given us. So you want to keep those things fresh and active so that they can be useful to God. Now, one of the other things, and back here in 1 Corinthians 12, God says, or Paul writes this, but God is saying this through the Holy Spirit, through Paul. He says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. God didn't distribute the gifts the same way to each one of us. He didn't give each of us the same gifts. They're distributed according to His will and His plan. Well, what this means, Mike and Jeannie, is that your ministry that you have been equipped for won't look like anyone else's ministry. Because it's going to be based on what God has equipped you to do for Him where He puts you. And He's given you gifts to accomplish that. You're called to serve God in your own unique way as He's equipped you. Now, I'm going to have you come up here now. And I'm going to have the elders come up here. Well, let's just take two. The rest of you guys are included in this by implication. Now, the song that we are not going to sing at the end of the service talks about sending you out, you know, so send I you to labor unrewarded. Now, they sang that at our commissioning service, and it has bugged me for 20-some years, okay? Here's the thing. We're not sending you out to labor unrewarded. We're sending you out to reap the rewards that God has in store for you in ministry, to reap the rewards of serving Him. It's a blessing to go out and serve God. Sometimes it's hard, but it is always rewarded. It is always a blessing. Sometimes you're blessed through your tears, but God gives us those rewards, sometimes in amazing and wonderful and weird places. But I can assure you that as long as you faithfully follow Him, as long as you faithfully serve Him, as long as you work to stir up those gifts that He has given you to serve Him in that place, that you will be rewarded. You will not labor unrewarded. God is going to bless you out of your minds. And other things may drive you out of your minds as well. But God's blessing is worth it. And so I'm going to have the elders kind of, you guys stand here, and they're going to stand behind you, and we're all going to lay hands on, and Dan is going to be our representative here, that he's going to ask a prayer for you guys as you go out.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings and abilities that you've given all of us. Today, we're especially thanking you for the abilities and the willingness and the cheerfulness that you have given to Mike and Jeannie to serve you. And we just pray for that service. Like all of us eventually find out as Christians, some things aren't easy. Some things don't go well. Many things involve human beings, which means some things don't go too well sometimes. And Lord, we turn to you for blessings. And just thank you for the love and the guidance of the Holy Spirit on everything that we do and we should pay more attention to. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You. And so we are going to stand for our final hymn. You guys can sit down if you want. I won't make you stand up here. I will, however, fall off the edge of the platform. We're going to stand for our final hymn, which is "We've a Story to Tell to the Nation." Now, I ended up on this one. I went back and forth between this and "I Love to Tell the Story." Because what are you going out to do? To tell the story of Jesus Christ. To tell the story of salvation. And so this is what we're commissioning you, not to labor unrewarded, to go out, tell the story of the love of God through Jesus Christ. I guess I'm leading.